Good evening, friends. Thank you for coming out on a Friday evening to talk about church membership. It's a joy for me to be here with you. I want to start by sharing something about myself, and that's that I've struggled for a long time trying to decide whether or not I should sign up for some particular gas station rewards program. I mean, there's a Shell near my house, but in the other direction there's a Mobil, but then there's also an Exxon. And you know, because the prices fluctuate, and so you're a little afraid to commit to just one. Do you know what I mean? What are the benefits? You wonder about that. On a number of occasions, sincerely, I've taken the brochure. You guys, you know the brochures that are right there in the pumps? I've taken those brochures and I've just sat in my car and I've looked at them and I've thought, am I really ready to commit? I feel like I'm in a place in my life where I'm ready to commit. But you know, it's a little scary, right? It's asking so much of me, putting my name, my email, and then there's my email. It's a tough. Seriously, raise your hand if you've ever taken one of those brochures and thought about it. What's that?
They only changed the law in Oregon a few weeks ago, months ago.
Oh, right. Oh, you are new at it. That's right. Man, that was a poorly chosen illustration. Well, for the rest of the country, except you in Delaware, this is a tough decision. Okay. I think it's Delaware. It's like one other.
Jersey.
Yeah, that's right. Jersey. Well, what we're going to be talking about tonight and tomorrow is church membership, which I do think many people regard as a kind of gas station. You'll have to imagine it. Gas station rewards program. You know, you commit to this one place, discounts on the price of gas. You pull the car in, you know, fills up for your gas or the church for your soul. You know, once a week, I'll commit to this place for that sort of reason. Or maybe not a gas station. Maybe Christians don't regard their churches like gas stations or like service providers. Maybe it's more like a club, a country club, Sam's Club. Do I commit to Sam's Club? Do I commit to Costco? You guys do have those, right? BJ's? What do you have?
Costco.
Is that all you have?
Yeah.
Okay. Swing and a miss. You have baseball, right? You don't. There is no... Anyway. So the Trailblazers. You've heard of clubs. You think about joining one, right? You pay your dues, you show up with your card, you get discounts. Is that basically what pastors who are holding conferences on church membership and training one another in recruitment for their particular club, their Costco, their whatever? Is that what this is all about? Is that what we're thinking about? I think if you are a Christian living in a Western democracy, you tend to think about the church and what a church is in one of these ways. Right? It's kind of a pragmatic tool, which can be useful, but it's not finally biblical, is it? It's not finally something you have to do. It works in some places, it doesn't work in other places, whatever. Figure it out for yourself. Here are some symptoms of this kind of wrong thinking that I think we as American Christians, Western Christians, generally have about what a church is. Some symptoms. We tend to think it's fine to attend a church indefinitely without ever joining it. just kind of a foregone, oh, of course, that's fine. I come. We think of getting baptized, but not joining. Remember a pastor telling me, oh, I baptized this older man. It was great. It was wonderful. He said, at some point, maybe we'll bring him into membership too. I'm like, what? So you put the sign of Christ on him. You affirmed him in the faith, but you're just going to leave him out there, outside of the nest? We take the Lord's Supper without joining. Or maybe have our kids take the Lord's Supper without baptizing them into membership in the church. Or we view the Lord's Supper as a private mystical experience. It's like I close my eyes, I'm feeling it. And it's not about me and the family discerning the body. We don't integrate our Sunday attendance with what we do with these people all week. Church is kind of a Sunday thing, but not a Monday to Saturday thing. That's another symptom. We make major life decisions, moving, accepting a promotion, choosing a spouse, without talking to our brothers and sisters in the church, without considering the impact that our decision about moving to Albuquerque will have on our small group or the other members of the church. It just doesn't really cross our mind. We just show up one day and say, hey, we're moving. We buy homes, we rent apartments with little regard for how that's going to impact our ability to gather with the people on Sunday, show hospitality to others, invite them afterwards to our house, to spend time throughout the week with them. And that house is way far away, I know, but it's really cheap and it's so nice. And yeah, but you're not going to be able to integrate with the church. Well, you know, but it's a great deal. We don't realize that we are partly responsible for the spiritual welfare and the physical livelihood of other members of our church. Okay, these are just some symptoms that characterize us in many ways, because we have, I think, in many respects, a wrong view of what the church is. It's a little bit more like a service provider. It's a little bit more like a Costco club, country club, whatever, than what Scripture tells us the church is. The basic disease behind all of these symptoms, the disease which courses through my veins as well, is the assumption that we have authority over our own lives. It basically comes down to me and Jesus and my conscience before Jesus. And other people can be helpful to some extent along the way from time to time, sure, but basically it's about me and him. And this idea of authority of a church is just, that's a little weird, a little crazy, a little cult-like, maybe. And this leaves us conducting our Christian lives somewhat aloof from the local church, even when we do join one, right? Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2:10. It's a verse that, together with many others, I think should cause us to rethink what we think about the church, what we think about the gospel, what we think, frankly, about conversion. 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice, first of all, that those two lines are in parallel, right? And when you encounter lines in Scripture that are in parallel fashion, deliberately by the author like that, you know they help us interpret one another. The lower helps you interpret the upper the lower in some form or fashion. We learn in that second line, of course, about the gospel. Once we had not received mercy, then we have received mercy. And typically that's how Christians think about, that's what the gospel is. That's how we share our testimony, right? I didn't have mercy, and then somebody came and shared the gospel with me, and I repented and believed, put my faith in Christ, and I had mercy. God saved me, right? Isn't that how we think about the gospel? But notice, Peter parallels that with a first line. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. In other words, the gospel makes us not just having received mercy, the gospel makes us a people. Conversion involves becoming a people. Which is to say, when we share our testimonies, it should sound maybe a little different. I was sinning. I was under God's wrath. I could not stand being around Christians. Those people were weird. But then somebody came and shared the gospel with me. I repented and put my trust in Christ. And I was baptized and joined a church. And I found new life in Christ. Isn't that the way Peter talks about it in Acts? What must we do to be saved? They say to Peter. He says, repent and be baptized. There's an internal work, repentance, and there's an external work, baptism, and uniting oneself to a local congregation. Okay, what is the local church? Well, the local church then is the authority on earth which Jesus has instituted to affirm and give shape to our lives together as Christians. Just like Jesus instituted the state, so he instituted the church. Yes, I am using the language of institution. There is an institutional church. What is the institutional church? It's the thing Jesus instituted. That's it. We get a little scared of that term, but it just means Jesus instituted. My Jesus instituted certain things. Your Jesus instituted certain things. If you're afraid of him instituting certain things, you need to get a different Jesus. But he instituted the state. He instituted the family. He instituted the church. There is a church that has authority. A brother before asked the question in the previous session, is it the word or the office? Well, it comes from the word. The word teaches us, but there is an office of elder and there is an office of the church, you might say. It is an institutional authority. I want to make 6 points, 6 big ideas, kind of unpacking this, all right, over the next, I don't know that I'm going to get to all 6. We'll see as we go. Here's the first one, big idea number one, just to repeat in a way what I just said. Big idea number one, just as the Bible establishes, just as Jesus establishes the government of the nation as your highest authority when it comes to your earthly citizenship, So the Bible establishes the local church as your highest authority on earth when it comes to your heavenly citizenship. He's given the state the power of the sword. He's given local churches the power of the keys. Turn to Matthew 16. We're going to look a little bit at Matthew 16 and 18 on this first point. Matthew 16. In the first part of the chapter, you see Jesus warning the apostles not to trust any of Israel's leaders. Their term of office, you might say, is expired. Verse 13, he asks, who do people say the Son of Man is? And then he asks again, you see there in verse 15, who do you guys say that I am? So there's a sense in which Jesus is interested in a what and a who. What's a right confession of who I am and who of you know it? Simon Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus affirms Peter's answer on behalf of heaven. My Father in heaven told you that, he says. And look at verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So it appears that Jesus is giving Peter the same authority that he just exercised, the authority to stand on earth and make declarations on behalf of heaven concerning the what and the who of the gospel. Notice he says he's going to build his church on this rock. What's the rock? Some people say it was the confessions. Some people say it's Peter. I like Ed Clowney's way of putting it. He says the confession cannot be separated from Peter, neither can Peter be separated from the confession. Jesus is going to build his church on confessors confessing the right confession, like Peter. And then we see in verse 18, in 19, he gives Peter these keys. What are keys? Well, they're a symbol of authority. But notice these keys don't open and shut. They bind and loose. What does that mean? What is binding and loosing? I can't take the time to completely unpack it right now, but briefly, it's a rabbinic way of talking about interpreting the law and then rendering judgment on the law. So interpreting, okay, what exactly did Moses say about divorce? Can a man divorce his wife under these circumstances, under those circumstances? So we interpret what Moses said. And then rendering an actual judgment. So I have this couple in front of me. He wants to divorce her because of this, or she wants to divorce him because of that. And based on my interpretation, the judge then renders a judgment. You bind them or you loose them based on your interpretation. Jesus likewise seems to be giving Peter this same authority to stand in front of somebody to consider his or her confession. Who do you say Jesus is? And then to pronounce a judgment. That's right. That's a true declaration of who he is, or it's not a true declaration. This is a right confession or not, and this is a right confessor or not. Interpretation, render. Judgment. So if you're a note taker, the authority of the keys is the authority to render judgments or make declarations on the what and the who of the gospel. It's the authority to render judgments or make declarations on the what and the who of the gospel. Confessions, confessors. This is our church's statement of faith. And here's all the people in our church directory, essentially, right? Now in Matthew 16, Peter and perhaps by extension all the apostles hold the keys. Does anybody else hold the keys? Turn to Matthew 18, where we see Jesus puts the keys in the hands of the local church. Look at verses 15 and 16. You have a dispute. Somebody has sinned. A man's confronted first by one and then by two others so that a matter may be established by two or three witnesses. Notice Jesus going back and taking that Old Testament court language. So again, we're in a matter of interpretation and judgment here. Courtroom type decision to be made. He doesn't listen then. In verse 17, Jesus says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Right? Notice there's no mention of elders or pastors in these verses. The final court of appeal, verse 17, the final court of appeal is the ecclesia, the church. The local church, it appears, has heaven's authority to bind and loose on earth what's bound and loosed in heaven. That is to say, render judgment, make declarations on the what and the who of the gospel. You know, you'll notice there in verse 18, you can't see this in English, but if we had Greek, you know, glasses on, we could see it's a plural you. Whatever y'all bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever y'all loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The local church is the final holder of the keys in this post-apostolic age. Jesus has authorized the local church to stand in front of a confessor to consider his or her confession and to pronounce judgment. True confession. True confessor. That's how it works. And how do we do this? Well, we do this preaching and our statements of faith, and we do it through the ordinances and receiving people into membership. It's that simple. Let me give you this illustration. We're all on a cruise ship. The cruise ship sinks right off the island. We all climb onto the island. I find a waterlogged Bible washes up on the island. I start reading it. Bobby comes along and says, Jonathan, are you a Christian? You're reading the Bible. And I say, well, as a matter of fact, I am. Are you a Christian? And he says, I am. And I say, isn't Jesus an amazing Savior and Lord? But then Bobby says, well, I mean, Savior and Lord, that's kind of highfalutin language. I'd say he was a great teacher and rabbi. And I said, well, okay, who do you say Jesus is? And I mean, he says, well, he was probably the greatest creation of God that there ever was. And I said, wait a second, so you're like a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or something. And he says, yeah, that's right. And I say, oh, yeah, we don't agree. That's not the gospel. But then Kyle comes along, and he's watched this whole interchange, and Kyle comes up to me. He's like, can you believe that guy? I'm like, I know. He doesn't know who Jesus is. I said, well, hold on, Kyle. I've been burnt once. Who do you say Jesus is? And he says, God of God, light of light, begotten, not created, of the same essence of the Father. He goes through the whole Apostles' Creed. Died for our sins, rose again. Amen, brother. That's the gospel. Hey, I tell you what, do you want to get together every week? We meet down on this beach. We'll read this Bible together. You know, I found some purple food dye. We get some coconut milk, and we can take the supper together in this really weird episode of Lost. What do you think? And he says, yes. You know what we are now, friends? We're a church. We are in agreement about the gospel. We gather together. We're participating in the ordinances. And in that agreement, we are exercising authority over one another. That's it. Doesn't take a lot of institutional scaffolding, right? And then Michael comes along, or maybe you guys come along and we have the conversations and you join us or you don't join us, whatever the case may be, based on that agreement. Do you see? That is the authority of the church, exercised by the priests of the kingdom. That's all of us, in our agreement with one another. Where two or three are gathered in my name. We agree on the name. If any two of you, verse 19, if any two of you agree, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. The white hot center of church authority is right there in that word, verse 19, agree. We agree on the gospel. We agree on Jesus. We can gather in his name. You see? It's not that scary. It's priests. New Testament priests coming together, agreeing on who Jesus is. And all of this makes point two. Here we go. Point one, it has authority. Highest authority on earth with regard to your heavenly citizenship. Point two, Michael, I think I'm probably going to get maybe to 3 points on this one. Yeah. We'll see how this goes. Well, that whole island thing wasn't in my notes. I just got caught up in the moment. Two, here it is. Number two, big idea number two. A local church is a real life embassy set down in the present, which represents Christ's coming kingdom and his universal church. The church is an embassy. What's an embassy? Well, it's an institution that represents one nation inside of another nation, right? It declares the home nation's interests in the host nation. So when I was in college, I spent a year, junior year abroad, like some people do. And my passport expired, so I went down to the U.S. Embassy in Brussels, Belgium, and I gave them my passport. You know, and they looked in their computer and like, okay, and you are a citizen. And in short time, they gave me an updated, renewed passport, right? Now, did the U.S. Embassy make me a citizen on that day? Well, no. But did they have an authority that I don't have? Even though I'm a U.S. citizen by birth, did they exercise an authority to affirm me as a citizen on that day? Yes. I couldn't try to get out of the country and go to U.S. Border Patrol and say, I swear, I really mean it. I know in my heart I'm a citizen. That doesn't work. There needs to be a formal authority that says, yes, citizen, here's your passport. And that is what the local church is. The local church plays that function through baptism in the supper and its preaching in the lives of Christians on behalf of the kingdom of heaven on earth, representing when we come together, that's what we are. We are this embassy on earth. If you guys come and visit in Washington, D.C., one of the things I'd encourage you to do is visit Embassy Row. It's pretty, you know, Massachusetts Avenue's got all these embassies. Like there's the Japanese embassy, and there's the British embassy, little red phone booth, and there's the Finnish embassy, and so forth. You see the flags flying out front, right? Sometimes you see guards from that nation, soldiers in front of the embassy door, at least the Korean embassy you do. I just noticed that recently. You go inside, and you hear the language of that nation, right? If you go to an embassy dinner, which I haven't, you would enjoy food grown in the soil of that nation. If you were to sneak into the back offices and go through the file drawers, I haven't, you'd find the diplomatic business of that nation. What's the local church? The local church is where the flag of Hesvan flies through baptism, where the food of heaven is enjoyed through the supper, where the culture and language of heaven should be increasingly enjoyed and experienced. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, patience, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. The local church is where the diplomatic business of the kingdom of heaven is discussed. Friends, this week when you go out, share the gospel. Tell them that Jesus is coming. We represent another nation, a holy nation, another kingdom. And we gather to get our marching orders and to affirm one another as his fellow citizens. Isn't this amazing? God doesn't look to the wise ones, the rich ones, the mighty ones of the world to represent him. He doesn't look to Harvard University Philosophy Department. He doesn't look to the Supreme Court, the United Nations. He looks to Bugs Elbow Baptist Church with Brother Bob and Sister Sue and Deacon Darnell to represent him on earth. Amazing. The lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not. Don't we see that in the Bible again and again, though? Now, the idea of membership then follows immediately from everything we've been talking about in this picture of this embassy. What is a church member? Well, a church member is somebody who walks up to the embassy desks and says, "Yep, I'm a Jesus follower." I'm going to type on their computer. "Oh, okay, yeah, that's right. Here you are." And then the church member kind of walks around the embassy desks and gets to work with the others in doing the work of the embassy. Here's your passport. Now join us in that work. Big idea number three. A church member is a person who's been officially and publicly recognized as a Christian before the nations. A church member is a person who's been on behalf of the kingdom of heaven, the legal system of the kingdom of heaven, as a Christian before the nations, as well as someone who shares in the same authority of affirming and overseeing others. So using the metaphor, we could say it's a passport. To leave the metaphor, we could say church membership is a church's affirmation of a Christian's profession of faith and oversight in their discipleship. What is church membership? It's a church's affirmation over a Christian's profession of faith, and then the ongoing oversight over their discipleship, as well as the Christian's submission to that affirmation and oversight. What that means is, big idea number four, we don't join churches, we submit to them. Theologically speaking, I use the language of joining too, that's fine. But theologically, what's going on is it's an act of citizenship. And we're submitting ourselves to the oversight, the affirmation and oversight of a body of believers. And then, as I said again, participating with them in such affirmation and oversight. It is a voluntary society from the standpoint of the U.S. government, yes. It is not a voluntary society from the standpoint of the kingdom of heaven. You must join a church. It's what Christians do. Big idea number five, therefore, we must take great care with our membership processes. We must take great care with our membership processes. That means, for instance, you want to make sure, you want to have that conversation like I had with Bobby and Kyle. You want to make sure you understand what somebody believes. Now, my church, we call this a membership interview. When I was in Central Asia, spending some time with missionaries, and they're talking to Muslims, and they're trying to bring them into the faith, and these people would repent and believe, and they'd baptize them. They didn't do a membership interview. There wasn't a membership class. There wasn't a membership packet. That wasn't the point. But those things that we use, those forms that we use, accomplish making sure we all understand one another. You know, I know what you believe. You know what we believe. In my context, it's going to be a little bit more formal than it was in Central Asia, as a way of taking care of who our members are and all of our membership processes. Throughout Scripture, God is always trying to keep the line between the inside and the outside of his people clear. Garden of Eden had an inside and outside. Noah's Ark, pretty clear inside and outside. People of God in the wilderness had an inside and an outside. People of God in the land, inside and outside. And of course, the church too. What does Paul say? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Come out from them, be separate, touch no unclean thing, he says. Does this mean Paul's being anti-evangelistic, exclusivistic, doesn't want them? Well, that's 2 Corinthians 6, just one chapter before 2 Corinthians 5. He says, you're ambassadors for Christ. So in Paul's mind, somehow, being an ambassador with Christ doesn't work against making the line between the church and the world clear. In fact, it's that very line which shows the world that we're something different, that we're a born again, remade people. It gives our witness credibility. Right? It puts us on display, as Paul says in Ephesians 3. And taking care of these membership processes means there's implications for what we do on Sundays, implications for who might lead music, implications for church discipline, which we might talk about a little bit tomorrow, implications for discipling and counseling, and so much more. Big idea number 6. It's inside of these accountability structures that we live our Christian life. I've been talking about the skeletal structure. Good news, Kyle is going to come in a few minutes and talk about, okay, what is life inside of these accountability structures? It's not just the skeleton. I've been talking about the skeleton. Well, what about the flesh and the muscle? That's a little more huggable. What does that have to do with it? Well, he's going to help us lead in that. Let me pray, and then you guys can come up. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to build his church. Thank you, strangely, for giving us the authority of the church through the keys of the kingdom, that we might take care of one another in following you. Help us to be faithful in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.